Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
I look at this picture of the creation of Adam. It's a masterpiece. Michelangelo, Sistine Chapel there in Rome. He spent 4 years of his life painting this masterpiece. And contrary to popular belief, he wasn't on his back the whole time. They had special scaffolding built for him. But from 1508 to 1512, Michelangelo worked on this painting, the creation of Adam. And when I see this painting, especially when you see all of it, the words that just come screaming at me are, go forth and live. Because what you have there in this masterful artwork is Creator God depicted as extending life to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Go forth and live. And it's a series I started last week on the highlight of the Christian faith, Easter Resurrection Sunday, which is all about living, right? It's all about life. It's all about being made alive with Christ. Go forth and live. And as I talked about last week, it's a theme in the Bible, this theme of life and resurrection. God's solution to death is life. You remember when Jesus was told that his friend Lazarus had died, and the Bible says that Jesus wept, he was sad. But what was Jesus' solution to the death of his friend Lazarus? He stood in front of the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth! And gave him life. And of course, last Sunday we celebrated the resurrection of Christ as Christ lay in the tomb for 3 days. But God's solution to death is life and resurrection. And we don't know what words God spoke to make Jesus come alive, but there must have been something like, come forth and live. And Christ is alive. And so I want to continue this theme of go forth and live. Turn in your New Testaments to the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. We're still looking at that very first day of the week when Jesus was raised to life early that morning. And so here we are now in the evening of that very same day. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Amen? I mean, they were overjoyed. That's similar to maybe a reaction you have to someone that you love and you haven't seen in a long time. What's your first reaction? You may run up to them and give them a hug. Or certainly you're excited to see them. I haven't seen Debbie in several years, and she's here with us this morning. I was happy to see Debbie. I'm always happy to see Debbie. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the risen Christ. Verse 21, again Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Oh God, the resurrection story of that very first Easter continues. And the story itself gives us hope and gives us optimism that the ministry that Jesus began before his death continued with vibrancy after his resurrection. And that ministry of Jesus continues even to this very day, halfway around the world from where it first started. Here we are in little old Springfield, Oregon, thousands of miles away, hundreds of years removed from when this first episode took place. And yet, the power of the resurrected Christ is at work in us, through us, in this place, all throughout our community. And that's a testimony of the truthfulness of the gospel. And so we are recipients of your resurrection grace. We are fully alive because Christ is fully alive. And the gospel has been spread around the world and continuing to be spread even to this very day. And I pray, Lord, that all of us here, as we're gathered here in this place, meditating on your word, will receive what you have for us, because your word is alive, and your word is alive because Jesus is alive. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to begin with verse 22 here in John chapter 20. Jesus said many things to his disciples when he appeared to them that evening. But this interesting phrase, very powerful phrase, that Jesus says to his disciples, he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The third person of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the invitation that the resurrected Christ gave to his earliest followers was receive the Holy Spirit. But what's even as astonishing to me is not only the fact that Christ offers the Holy Spirit to his disciples, but it's the mode in which he does it. And if we look just a few words earlier, in verse 22, it says, "And with that, he breathed on them." Jesus breathed on them. I'm not quite sure what that looked like and all that that entailed, but my mind instantly goes back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where at the beginning of time, when God extended life to humanity, we read this: "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." The Hebrew word there for breath is ruach. God breathed his ruach, and this man that God had created from the dust of the earth became a living being. God breathed his very breath, his very essence into this man, and Adam was fully alive. And we should not miss the congruence of what Jesus did that Easter evening as he breathed the life-giving breath and the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit in his disciples. The scriptures say he breathed on them. The divine and resurrected Christ offered to his disciples divine life that only comes from God. So how do we also receive the Holy Spirit? Because unless we receive the breath of God, the Spirit of God, we will not be fully alive. So how do we receive the Holy Spirit? It seems to me that it's as natural as breathing. Breathing, we are all doing it, is natural. It keeps us alive. It sustains life. From the moment that baby comes from their mother, they start breathing. And we will breathe until our last breath. And so to receive the Holy Spirit, it seems to me from the Scriptures, is simply as natural as breathing. For as men and women and boys and girls created in the image of God, this is God's intent, that we receive God's Spirit so that we can be fully alive. As God, in His beautiful, mysterious way, breathes the gift of the Holy Spirit, it seems to me that it's as simple as, by faith, receiving the Holy Spirit as just breathing it in. It's that natural. Which is why I'm always suspect of religious groups that make such a big hoopla out of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong, the Holy Spirit's a big deal. But it doesn't seem to me that there should be this big pomp and circumstance and all these supernatural gifts and signs that many people say are necessary as evidence of the Holy Spirit. I'm suspect of those kinds of things because the Scriptures seem to indicate that by receiving the Holy Spirit, it's as natural as breathing. God, by faith, I receive your Spirit. I receive what you have for me. I breathe you in. I take you in. And by faith, I receive what you have for me. Jesus takes his disciples to the next level and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And it seems to me that this was a commissioning moment for the disciples. What do I mean by that? Because if you look at the verse earlier, in verse 21, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so there was a commissioning of God the Father sending his Son Jesus to do the work that Jesus did, and he faithfully accomplished. Jesus says, now I am sending you. And so there's a commissioning element here. We cannot do what God is calling us to do on our own. We need assistance from God the Father, God the Son, and especially God the Holy Spirit. Our church has been fortunate enough throughout the years, we've sent people out as missionaries, as other pastors, as youth workers. We've been fortunate throughout the years to send people out to go do what God has called them to do. And every time there's a commissioning, there has to be this knowledge of knowing that I'm not doing this on my own. I can't do this on my own. I need the work of the Holy Spirit to go before me, to go with me, and to go ahead of me. So, God has something for you to be doing. God has called each of us to do something for the kingdom of God. And if you're ready to take that next step, receive what God has for you. By faith, receive the Holy Spirit and go forth and live and do what God has called you to do. One other thing that Jesus offers his disciples twice, we see here in verse 19 and again in verse 21. Twice Jesus says to his disciples, peace be with you. So not only does he offer them this very important, vital gift of the Holy Spirit that they are just to receive as they are commissioned to go out, but he also offers them something that they desperately needed. And it's something we desperately need even today. And I think that's why Jesus said it twice. Peace be with you. We live in a day and age where we, and I say we, because we are all in the same boat together, we are filled with more anxiety than ever before. We are filled with more trauma and fear and debilitating paralysis than ever before. And I think what we need more than anything is the peace of God that gives us a tranquility and sets us free to be fully alive. J. Philip Newell says this, that I thought was very appropriate for today. He says, there is a longing for peace deep within the human soul today. It is a yearning within us and between us in the most important relationships of our lives. It is a yearning among us as nations and as an entire earth community. Yet ranged against this longing for peace are some of the most threatening forces that history has seen. There are the forces of fear and fragmentation, and they are wedded to the mightiest political powers and religious fundamentalisms of the world today. Yet deeper still, I believe, is the longing for peace. And I believe he's absolutely correct. So, you think about your life. You think about some of the things that you're going through. You think about some of the anxieties and the inner turmoil that you're dealing with. And I can guarantee you that the prescription for what ails us is this divine peace that can only come from God. And again, much like as natural as it is to receive the Holy Spirit simply by being still and receiving and breathing, I believe that by faith, in this quiet, holy moment that we're in right now, that there are at least half a dozen of us in this room that could benefit from a divine sense of peace that only God can offer. So in this quiet moment, by faith, whatever is troubling you, whatever is lurking deep within you, take a deep breath and say, God, by faith, I receive this divine peace. God, I receive you. I receive the peace of heaven. I receive the tranquility of Christ. I receive the serenity of heavenly bliss that can only come when God is present through Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to take a moment and pray that you will receive the peace of Christ. Lord, I know in my own life and in the lives of many people I know that as we live in a world that can consume us, literally choke us out with anxiety, that what we need is the peace of God. And if there are some folks who are with me today who desperately need the peace of Christ as I do, as we all do, by faith, we receive your presence. We receive your peace. We receive your shalom. Calm our hearts. Soothe our minds. And help us to receive that which you have for us this day. In your name I pray. Amen. Receive his peace. The presence of Christ is peace. And just let his presence overwhelm you. Receive his peace. This text seems to indicate that there are two things that keep us from living fully alive. The first is fear. You notice here that John says that the disciples were all together with the doors locked for fear of their lives. Now, make no mistake about it, it was a legitimate fear. Had the door been unlocked, had they gone outside to wander around for a little bit, their lives were legitimately at stake. And there are legitimate fears that we must deal with on a day-to-day basis. That's just part of living in a fallen world. This morning I was talking to Matt and Chris out in the foyer, and we were having a lovely conversation. I looked down and I see a little tiny spider, but he looked kind of menacing. Now, some of you would have seen that spider and would have screamed and ran out the building, you know, maybe got the blowtorch, I don't know. For some of you, the threat of spiders is real. I get it. It's a fear that many people have. But Matt, being our hero, took out the threat. Thank you, Matt. So, as of right now, as far as I know, there are no spiders in the building, okay? But some of these fears that we live with are real. The problem is when they become so overwhelming that we barricade ourselves in a room and we lock the door and it keeps us from living, which is exactly the situation the disciples found themselves in. And what does Jesus do? Those locked doors weren't an issue for the resurrected Jesus. He appeared before them and offered them peace. That even though the threat was real, and even though the fear was real, he was with them. And he will always be with them. And many of those same disciples went on after having done great things for the Lord and were indeed killed by the authorities. But what made the difference was the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to overcome that fear and go on and do what God had called them to do. Whatever fear is paralyzing you, do whatever it takes by God's power to help you overcome it and live fully alive. Amen? The second thing that this text seems to indicate that keep us from being fully alive is unforgiveness. That's how Jesus closes this passage. He says, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. But if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. It seems as if Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you're going to go out and change the world and follow in my footsteps, you must be a person of forgiveness. Because the entire capstone of Jesus' ministry was that of forgiveness. I mean, on the very crucified cross, he offered forgiveness to the people who put him there. The very cross of Christ represents the forgiveness of humanity, the forgiveness of sins. It's the reason why God sent his Son into the world, that anyone who believe in him would be forgiven of their sins and have eternal life. And so, unforgiveness can be just as paralyzing as fear. And will keep us from living fully alive. Unforgiveness will probably do more harm to you than it would to the person who hurt you. Because you live with that gnawing hatred, that, they did this to me, and you just can't let it go. And the reality is it paralyzes you probably more than it does them. And so in the very act of forgiving, you release yourself. You free yourself, and then you are able to go on and live. However, in the act of forgiving the other, you could also very well be releasing them and giving them the freedom they need to go on and live. God calls us to be fully alive. It's what Easter is all about. It's what these weeks after Easter leading up to Pentecost are all about. It's what the Christian life is all about. We are called to be fully alive in God, the God who breathes his very breath in us. The Christ, the resurrected Christ, who breathes the Holy Spirit into us, calls us to be alive in him. So let's not allow fear or unforgiveness or anything else to keep us from living fully alive in God. Amen? peace be with you. Go in the peace of God. Be overjoyed that the resurrected Christ is in our midst. Amen? Amen. And simply and as naturally as breathing, by faith, receive the Holy Spirit, who so desperately wants to dwell within each of us and make us fully alive. Amen? Would you stand with me? And I want to say a closing prayer of blessing over you. Father, in a culture of death, in a culture of fear, in a culture of unforgiveness which leads to retaliation and hatred and retribution, you are calling your people to be fully alive. Alive. Lord, help us to live. You've given us all the tools and instruction we need to be fully alive. And I pray, God, that if any of us are dealing with a fear that so paralyzes us, that we rebuke that fear in the powerful name of Jesus and we begin to live. And I also pray, Lord, if that gnawing sensation of unforgiveness continues to eat at us from within, that by faith we will take that step of forgiveness and release that person or that entity that hurt us, and we will begin to be fully alive in you. And we receive your Holy Spirit that enables us to go forth and live. May we do that with the peace and the power of Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.
I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.